experienced that too much in my own life, thankfully, but my parents did, as they lost a child, and my wife's parents lost a son, and so we're the offspring of grieving parents, and so we saw it firsthand in our life, and it's not an easy thing to deal with sometimes, and so let's continue to pray for them. Today we're here, though, to celebrate mothers and to think about you, and we do honor you today. And today, as we look at God's Word, we're going to look at a tale of two mothers and how they are intertwined and how they have affected your life and my life, because these two mothers really, they were impactful. They were. We're going to look in the first chapter of the book of Luke, the longest chapter in the Bible, or in the New Testament, excuse me, not in the Bible, but the New Testament. And this is where we find this tale of these two mothers. The first is an older woman who's barren, and she is no longer in the time of childbearing. In fact, if you look at verse 3, which we're not going to read, it says that she couldn't have kids. The second is a young woman who had not yet been married. Two very unlikely candidates for Mother of the Year. And yet these two women became the mothers of two of the most influential men in history. So let's read their story here today. I'm starting at verse 13. Even though it's the longest chapter, we're not going to read it all. We're going to skip around a little bit. But we are going to read a lot of the scriptures. I'm reading from New King James Version. And it says there, starting in verse 13, and this is in the very middle of the story of Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth. But the angel said unto him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he'll be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Now let's skip down to verse 24. "Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among people.' Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said unto you, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said unto the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel said unto her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month of her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible. Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her. Now Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted unto me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now we're going to skip the Magnificat and go down to verse 56. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. But his mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who's called by this name." So they made signs to his father and what he would have him called. And they asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosened and he spoke praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. May God bless the reading of the word of the Lord. Let's pray together for just a moment. Father, we thank you for your word. We know, Father, that in your word we are told the words of life. And Lord, this story that we have read here today concerning your birth and the birth of John the Baptist, Father, we thank you, Father, for giving unto us the importance of these two women who bore forth men that changed the world. And Father, their influence in their life and the way in which they taught them and brought them up and became the mother, Lord, that would help them, Father, to be all that they were supposed to be. Father, we know that you do the same in each and every child's life, that you entrust them to a mother. And some of those mothers do good jobs and some of them do not. And Father, but we thank you for our mothers regardless, for we know that in the midst of all of that you are able to bring about your will in the lives of your people. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would teach us from your word today as we have read it. Help us to understand marvels and mysteries from your word that can be applied in our own life. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. First of all, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to look at two impossible promises. Two impossible promises that were given. First of all, these promises were made to these two women. And the first promise is that they would become mothers. I mean, both of these women, neither one of them stood a chance of becoming a mother. Elizabeth was past the years in which a woman could bear children. She was barren. And among the Jews, it was an indication of being cursed by God. And evidently, as you go back and read the story, you know, the angel had appeared to Zacharias and said, "Your prayers have been heard." Now, evidently, he was praying for a child because it says, "Your prayers have been heard." He no doubt was praying just as Abraham prayed. No doubt he was praying as Abraham who was, and him and Sarah, even though that for years they had wanted a child, and that child never came. And so Zacharias was remembering those promises, and he was thinking about those things. But, you know, it was an indication, you know, of that God was not with you when you didn't have a child in their culture. But then whenever you conceived in your old age, it was an indication of God's blessing in your life. I mean, you can go back and read the story of, you know, Sarah and her son Isaac, you know, and how she laughed when she heard the news that she was going to be pregnant, that she was going to conceive a son. She laughed about it and changed her name from Sarai to Sarah as a point. She laughs. I remember Rebekah and her twins, Esau and Jacob, you know, and also Manoah and her son Samson. And then, of course, Hannah, as she prayed there at Shiloh for a son, and Eli, the prophet of God, the priest of God, thought she was drunk when she was praying. And yet, God granted her request and gave him Samuel, the great prophet, the great kingmaker, the one who led Israel through all that time after the judges and before the period of the monarchy. Samuel, the prophet of God. It was an indication of blessing once that a child came in old age. And so here we have, you know, Elizabeth, who'd been barren, and she was given this great promise that she would be a mother. But then on the other hand, and at the other extreme of life, you have young Mary. She's a young, unmarried woman. Now, she's betrothed, but she has not been with her betrothed. And so she's not supposed to conceive a child. She's not supposed to have a baby yet because she's not been in that way in which children are conceived. And she's a virgin. She's a young, innocent virgin. I looked into how old Mary was, and some commentators say she could have been as young as 12 being betrothed, but then that most felt like she was at least, you know, a little older than that, but the oldest she could have been was 17 in those days. So we're looking at a very young woman who is looking at life now, and she's excited about life, and then suddenly she's given this promise of God that she's going to be a mother. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure her mother probably thought this isn't a blessing. This is a disaster. This is something that shouldn't happen because nobody's going to believe the story of what happened to Mary. She's not yet married, but she's got her whole life before her. Her future is bright, but all that comes crashing down with this impossible announcement that she was to have a child. Neither one of these women should be mothers. But look at me at verse 37. It's a very important verse. This is the words of Gabriel. God spoke through angels to say this verse of Scripture. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing. Remember this verse, mothers, when you're tired of being a mother. When you're tired of going on. And it looks like everything you worked so hard for is crumbling around you. Remember Mary and remember Elizabeth, who never even thought they were going to be mothers. Remember that with God, nothing is impossible. Some of you folks may remember Irma Bombeck. She's from my youth, and some of you young people might not remember Irma Bombeck, because she was a noted writer. She had a column in the newspaper. Some of y'all saying, what's the newspaper? The newspaper. But, you know, we got those every day, and Irma Bombeck had a column there, but she also wrote books, and she wrote one book entitled Motherhood, the Second Oldest Profession. And then, look, she tells this little story. She said, one afternoon, with three kids in tow, I came out of the supermarket pushing a cart with four wheels that went in opposite directions. My toddler son got away from me. Just outside the door, he ran toward a machine that was holding bubble gum in a big glass dome. You've seen those and still have them out there. And the voice that would shatter glass, he shouted, "Gimme, gimme!" And I said, "I'm going to give you something if you don't get back here right now." And as I physically tried to pry his body from the bubble gum machine, he pulled the entire thing over. Glass and bubblegum balls went all over the parking lot. By now, we'd attracted a sizable crowd. I told him he would never see a cartoon as long as he lived again, and if he didn't control his temper, he's going to be making license plates for the state.
He tried to stifle his sobs as he looked around at the staring crowd. Then he did something that I was to remember the rest of my life. In his helpless quest for comfort, he turned to the only one he trusted his emotions with, me. He threw his arms around my knee and held on for dear life. I'd humiliated him, I had chastised him and berated him, but I was still all he had. That single incident defined my role. I was a major force in this child's life. I was his mother. See, Umar Bombeck had learned an important truth there that day. And when life seems impossible, God is able to do something in that. And God is able to make motherhood an important thing. For we shape, a mother shapes the life of their child in positive ways. And also sometimes in negative ways. We need to be reminded that God can make a difference for us. That with God, nothing is impossible. There's a second thing here. The second promise that's made to these two mothers is important for us to understand. He also was told, they were also told that their children would be great. Look in verse 14. It says, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. I don't know about you folks. There's no greater promise from God than my child great is in the sight of God. It doesn't matter if they're great in the sight of man, only if they're great in the sight of God. It's only important if they're great in the sight of the maker of us all. And yet this promise was made to Elizabeth that her son would be great in the sight of God. Now, he wasn't always great in the sight of man. Now, many people thought he was great when John the Baptist was baptizing, when he went out there, but some of them didn't think he was so great when he called them a brood of serpents, when he called them snakes, hypocrites, liars. You got to remember, there was a difference between John and Jesus. John, everybody knew the prophecies concerning him from his youth. From his very childhood, they knew that Zechariah had been there in the temple before God, and God and an angel had appeared, and that he had come out and couldn't speak, and later on that God had miraculously given him his speech back, and God, everybody knew the story about Zechariah, and everybody knew the story about John, and everybody wondered what manner of man, and it was noised all abroad what kind of person he was. Jesus, on the other hand, was in obscurity, because even though he was known to shepherds and some others there around Bethlehem, and even King Herod found out about him, they thought he was dead. They thought that he was killed with all the other babies in Bethlehem, never knowing that Jesus had been swept away by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God down to Egypt to rest there for a few years, and then to go back up to Nazareth where his mother and dad were from, and there for 30 years to be relatively obscure. But John was known from his childhood that he was going to make an impact on the world, that he would be great. Isn't this what every mother's dreams? Their child to amount to something. We all want what's best for our children, but deep inside we want them to succeed, to prosper, to be great. We want their life to count for something. Well, God told both Elizabeth and Mary, because if you look in the other verse 32 of this same passage of Scripture, it says, and behold, you will conceive your womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be great. And there is no greater name than the name of Jesus. There is no one. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, these two promises came true. Sounds like so much hot air, you know, your son will be great. Except it came to pass. It happened. The message was true. The vision was trustworthy. The angel did appear. The babies were conceived. And they did change the world. Notice that nobody believed God at first. Zechariah was struck dumb because he didn't believe, verse 20. Elizabeth hid herself away for 5 months just to make sure. Now, you know, I'm just going to make sure of this thing, so I'm not going to let anybody even see me until I know for sure this is going to work. Verse 24. Then verse 34, Mary was, how can this be, knowing I haven't known a man? So nobody believed God at first. In fact, though, Gabriel used Elizabeth as proof to Mary that he was telling the truth. He said, you go see Elizabeth. She's past childbearing an age, but she's already 6 months pregnant. So go find her, and you'll know what's coming to pass. So these are the two promises. Now let's look at two extraordinary events. Look what happened in relation to that. Verse 41 through 45, you have the leaping of the child in the womb. It's not just a little kick, not just just a little. Oh, it was something big. The child leaped for joy at the present, verifying to Mary the truth of what the angel had told her. In fact, Elizabeth's word continued to verify that. Let me tell you something. God will verify His will. He will. He'll make sure you know what is true and what is not. He doesn't leave us out there hanging and say, okay, you just hold on. No, He will verify what He tells you is the truth. Another extraordinary event is the naming of the baby. Now, John, that has a nice ring, a good, simple name, an honorable name, but it wasn't the family name, Zacharias and Elizabeth. No one in their family had ever had that name before, and that just wasn't done in their custom. They always would go back and do the genealogy and find someone back there, and yet here's John coming into the picture, and he has to write it to the people what he had been told by the angel. And God miraculously releases his tongue, and he begins to praise God and bless the Lord. Did you notice here that God himself named these babies? God named them John and Jesus. Well, John and Jesus were named in heaven before they were named on earth. That's a miracle, folks. If you run out of miracles, we often live every day without an awareness of the miraculous nature of God at work in our lives. But yet He is at work. We don't see it. Often we don't want to see it. Oftentimes we just don't want to know that God does miracles because we want to rely upon ourselves. We don't want to be totally dependent upon God to take care of that part of our life through faith. But there are extraordinary things happening around us all the time. We don't see them. Sometimes we just need to have our eyes open to what God's doing. You know, I was thinking about the fact that we take for granted things that would be considered miraculous just 100 years ago, 150 years ago. Radio, television waves. You think about television. You think about those phones we hold in our hand, and there's invisible waves that have been disrupted lately by the northern lights coming down this far south because of sunspot. That's another thing you need to understand. God can disrupt anything. And all this, and this is aside, this is not part of my sermon, but I just laugh at all these people who think that we have enough power to change the climate. I laugh at them. All God's got to do is tweak that thermostat to some 1 degree hotter or 1 degree cooler, and it will change everything. God has the power to correct any and everything that we think we're in charge of or in control of. We can't change the climate no more than we can put a star in the sky. But He can. I'm so thankful that God is in the miracle business, and He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You see, my friend, there were two extraordinary events that went along with these two important promises, but there was just one important truth that I'd like to share with you, and that is God works through our mothers to make us what we ought to be. You say, "Oh, preacher, you don't know my mother. She didn't live a godly life." How can you say that? Well, I can say it because somewhere along the way, you were taught the basic difference between right and wrong. And your mother not have been perfect or a saint. Still, God can use her to illustrate how not to do some things as well as how to do certain things. Or you may say to me, "Oh, my mother was a godly woman. She was a real saint." Well, praise God. I like the story of the four preachers discussing the merits of the various translations of the Bible. You know, they were talking about which one they liked the best. And one liked the King James better because of its simple, beautiful English. And another liked the American Revised Version because it's closer to the original Hebrew and the Greek. And still another liked the NIV because of the up-to-date vocabulary. And the fourth minister, though, he was silent for a moment. And he said, "I liked my mother's translation best." Surprised, the other three men looked at him and said, "Well, we didn't know your mother had translated the Bible." He said, "Yes, she translated it into life and lived it every day. And it was the most convincing translation I ever saw." I like that. We should cherish our mothers. We should honor them just as God honored these two women. But there's also a danger in honoring our mothers. Late September and early October of 1997, it was my privilege to be able to go to Spain with the Alabama Baptist State Board of Missions. There was an evangelism team that went out. There was almost 100 Alabama Baptists took part, 17 of them from the North Jefferson Association. Your former pastor, Toby Shebb, was one of them that went to Spain with that group. And we spread all over the country. Well, my assignment, me and a minister of music from First Baptist Montevallo, we went to preach a revival at the First Baptist Church of Las Palmas in the Gran Canaria in the Canary Islands. Now, the Canary Islands are to Spain what Hawaii is to us. Part of the country, but removed. Part of the water and a bunch of islands, you know. And so we were there. And while we were there, our host, Volka Berku, who and his wife Cornelia, they both played in the symphony orchestra there in Las Palmas. It's a big, bustling metropolis city the size of Birmingham. And a lot of buildings, a lot of communities, and they took us around. They walked us around town to an area known as Vegeta to see the place where Christopher Columbus, prayed in a little chapel before he left there to discover the New World. And we went to see this chapel, you know, there. And while we were there, you know, on our way to see this in Vegeta, we saw a religious procession coming along. It was in October, and the first week of October, and I found out later it was a festival that they did every year, and everybody dressed up in native garb of the Canary Islands, and were in old type clothes, and they carried this big, on their shoulders, they carried this big statue of Mary and the baby Jesus. And after watching the parade go by, we went down to the Cathedral de Las Palmas and was stunned to see that huge statue of Mary holding the baby Jesus in her arms. What struck me most about that was they had this huge, ornate crown upon Mary's head. And then they had the little baby Jesus in her arm and a little tiny crown on him. And the inference was that Mary was more important than Jesus. That's what you got. And sometimes we might make not Mary, but our own mother more important than the God we serve. Nobody's more important than Jesus. You need to understand that. As we honor our mothers here today, and as we honor them across the churches of our land, we thank them for being good mothers. We thank them for pointing us toward the Father of us all and the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. This honor that we give to our mothers needs to be because our mothers are important. Saintly or not saintly, but we must not put Jesus in second place. He's the mediator between God and man, not her. One's mother may be godly and points to the truth, but her faith is not our faith either. We cannot go to heaven riding on the coattails of our mother or our grandmother. No, we must make Jesus our Lord. Isn't it just like God, though, to use an instrument, the same instrument that Satan used to bring sin into the world, a woman, he also used to send a cure to sin, and that was Jesus. Born of a woman, seed of woman, who crushes the serpent's head. These two women were blessed of God, remain a blessing for us today, because through their two sons, the message of redemption became plain for all to see. The teaching of the kingdom of God and acceptance of the provision for the sins of the world was made. We owe it to the memory and the honor of these two ladies as we honor their sons by accepting the message that they brought. Heaven's among you. The kingdom of heaven is here. And it came through Jesus the Christ. Would you pray? Father, we thank you for your word. It calls us out of darkness into light. And help us, Father, as we think of our mothers and we think of what they've done for us, Lord. We also thank you, Lord, for these two mothers who bore these children who changed the world. And Father, help us, Lord, and every mother here today, Lord, as they think of their own children and what they're doing, Lord, I pray, Father, that they would raise them up and continue to point them toward a Savior named Jesus in all their life. We thank you for your promises that no matter what, that your promises will not become void in their lives. And the prayers of a godly mother, just as the prayers of a righteous man, availeth much. We give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor. For it's your son, Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.